In scripture, we will pray for these requests. So, the handout at hand here is the same one I gave you 2 weeks ago, but just in case you left it at home. We've got, there it is again. And we'll finish up our Romans chapter 12 part on gifts today. See if I can get the money back on the paper. So this morning, I'm going to deal with Romans chapter 12 again, the section on the gifts. And this afternoon we'll deal with the book of Job and where we are in God's creation in part. So the Lord wants us to know who we are and where we are, what we're supposed to be doing, and so on. So these are great truths. Which advantage we have and the world doesn't have. So anyway, we're in Romans chapter 12, and so once again, let's go through 6 through 8, so we'll read these verses, although we'll expand beyond that, and so we'll read these in unison. So here we are, Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Here we go. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Our Father, we praise you for this time. We open the word of God. We thank you for the scriptures given. We pray that you'll bless us now in the pillar and ground of truth, as the spirit of truth begins to deal in our hearts and lives and helps us understand the truth about who we are, what our gift is, and help us to have that great assurance and understanding of how we fit into this body of Christ. Pray you bless each one, speak to hearts, we ask. Then we bring up these special requests, Brother Breeden's daughter-in-law, that you'll intervene there, and you'll give grace in all this, we pray. We just commit them to thee, and also Brother Cisco and the challenges that he has right now. Be with him, bless and give him encouragement, and help him realize you love him and his situation. Be with him, and work things out for thy glory, we ask. We commit all this to thee now, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. So we saw here before that having known the first 11 chapters of Romans, we are to live in light of all this and present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And so we heard in Sunday school, for instance, we need to do this every day, challenge our own hearts and realize where we are and Lord's will for us. And so likewise in verses 4 and 5 we realize that our lives are to be used for the Lord in the local church. This is a place of blessing, place of service, place of hope, place of grace, place of truth. And so here again, as we heard earlier, we have one day of the week on Sunday, maybe a Wednesday night, where we're in the Word of God. Otherwise, we're confronted with the world on a regular basis, so we need to be in the Word of God and strengthen through Scripture. And of course, a Christian life is to be lived out every day, every hour, and likewise with our spiritual gifts. So in the handout that I've given you here, we have big outline, the righteousness instrumental for service. So we're to serve the Lord now that we're saved. The service takes place in the local church primarily. So we have the place there, the preparation and the practice. We're dealing now with the practice for service. Of our use of the spiritual gifts, this takes us all the way from verses 6 all the way through 15. And so gone over somewhat of 6 through 8, and then last time I went through 9 through 15 as well, so a little bit of review here. for us all, because it's the Lord's will for us to know our gift, know how many we have, how we're to use this, and so on. So I've already brought out the idea that the Bible gives us the understanding we have one gift. We don't have multiple gifts, we have one gift. Spiritual gift is different from a natural ability. A natural ability would have to do something that you can do naturally. And so you may have several natural talents where you can do a lot of different things. Many people are multi-talented, nothing wrong with that and so on. But when it comes down to gift, we have one gift. The one gift has come from the Lord. We find that in verse 6, 12, 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So Lord in his grace has given us grace with a gift. He's given us the gift and the grace to function with the gift. And so it all comes from him. We don't pick out our own gift. Pastor doesn't give out the gift. Other people don't hand out the spiritual gift. It all comes from the Lord. We have no control over what gifts he's given us. But he's created us in physically and spiritually. He's given us a physical DNA and a spiritual DNA, you might say. And so he's the one who's given us all that. And so, however we find ourselves in this life, we need to be thankful that this is what the Lord has done for me. And we don't want to ever complain about ourselves. This is what he's done. And secondly, we need to realize that we will be like him eventually. And so with that all in mind, we find out that he lays out seven gifts here. So we have, each one of us has one gift. We're to use this gift primarily in the local church. Of course, this gift doesn't show up on Sunday and leave on Sunday. This gift is part of us, and so we'll be manifesting this all through our life, every day, every hour of our life. So we have prophecy, giving you the words there, and for all these. Root verb behind this, prophemi, which has to do with towards words or focusing on the words. And so maybe the part of the body physically that relates to this most would be mouth. Whereas, in fact, in the realm of sports, if you remember Cassius Clay, he was known as the mouth. If you remember that, some of you sports figures. So why did they know him as the mouth rather than the fist? You know, because use of the mouth. Anyway, service. Diakonia means through the dust. So this has to do with serving hands, teaching, didaskalia. And so this has to do with teaching and maybe the focus on the mind. Exhortation, paraklesis. This has to do with encouraging or exhorting one another and maybe the embracing arms. So I've tried to use part of the body to indicate this. Giving, metadidomai, this has to do with distributing hands. Ruling, prohistomi, so standing before, controlling hands, you might say, or ruling hands. And then mercy, ele'eo, and this has to do with probably tears of compassion. All right, so several different physical aspects may relate to the body. But this is us. And so as we look at this, I've given you also biblical characters here, that I believe. So we have clearly in the gifts, and then later on the expanded gift characteristics, but in the gifts, we have are decorative statements here. In the biblical character, many of these are decorative. Some of these are inferential, but so we study the Bible. There are certain declarations in the Bible that are very clear. There's no question about them. There's other passages that, from which we would make an inference, so inferential. certainly in the case of Paul claimed to have the gift of prophecy. By inference, we would think Peter probably had it. He was the outspoken one, stood in the midst of the assembly on Acts chapter 1, and he expounded prophecies, and he made the prophecies come to life. in the fulfillment, as it were. Serving, Martha certainly had the gift of service, it would seem like, and we're told that she served in different passages and so on. In teaching, it seems that Luke was had the gift of teaching, and he focused on one individual with two large books here. Apollos as well may have been a teaching, I think. Exhortation, Barnabas, clearly called the son of consolation or son of exhortation. So there's a clear statement on Barnabas. The apostles saw that in him. And this is one of the truths that we have. People see in you what your gift is or what they think their gift is. Then giving, Judas on the negative. I believe he had the gift of giving and he misused it to his detriment. Ruling, be Solomon, Titus probably, and putting things in order. Maybe Nehemiah as well. And then showing mercy, John. He's the one who laid his head on the Lord's bosom. He's the one who wept in heaven and so on. So we have the the different gifts here. Now, in all of this, just as Paul focused on his gift, he started things off with prophecy. Let me say, as pastor, I believe my gift is teaching. And so, in saying this, everyone teaches, and everyone can teach well. All right? But that doesn't mean everyone has a gift of teaching. For instance, my wife has a gift of service. But when it comes to canning, she can teach women and daughters and grandchildren and so on. She's taught them canning. She can teach canning, all right? But she doesn't have the gift of teaching, but she can be a good teacher in canning, all right? So we can all be good teachers in different areas, but not everybody has the gift of teaching. So as a seminary dean, I mentioned this last time, and seminary professor and so on, quite often young men that studied under me and so on, it became a role model, you might say, for them. And so many of them thought, well, you know, I've studied under the professor and the dean here, and I see his gift being exercised, so that's probably my gift. That's probably my gift. I don't know how many pastors have come to me and said initially, I thought since I'm a pastor, I must either have the gift of prophecy or teaching because I preach and I teach, and so I must have this gift. And so, and yet in time, they determine or maybe ask for help along these lines. So, in other words, just like our children see parents as a role model, so many young boys will say, I want to be just like daddy because that's the only role model I have. Or a daughter might say, I'm going to be just like mommy, because that's the only woman. And so individuals become role models, but in the area of gifts here, and if I had a different gift, then it would be a different scenario, I think. But anyway, I want to say that about everybody can teach, but not everybody's a teacher. I want to say that. Now, as pastor, I have to try to prophesy. As pastor, I need to try to serve. As pastor, I need to try to exhort and be involved in giving and budgets and finances and ruling and control. And so I'm the one who controls the hours here. What time we start? What time we finish? What color are the drapes? I mean, I ruled over all that. No. And so it's my decision. But or showing mercy. I even try to show compassion occasionally. Seminary students didn't ever think that the case. But anyway, I tried. I really tried. So all of us can say, well, you know, I can see myself in any of these or all of these. All right. But not everybody's prophecy, not everybody's service, not everybody's teaching, and on and on and on. So we begin to realize, where is my strength, and where do I find joy, and where am I a blessing to others, and what do others see in me? All right, follow that. All right, so that's where we've been thus far. Let's move on now to observational insights. And so here, we're moving from decorative verses in 6 through 8, and then somewhat decorative and inferential scenarios in, with the biblical character. Now we're moving into observational insights. So these are observational insights. These are insights that I have. Now, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, back in 1973, my wife and I sat in Frank Garlock's Sunday school class, and he was going over spiritual gifts, and he began to bring out a great deal of this. This is where we cut our teeth on this. And so right away, my wife and I figured out, well, we know who we are. We know what gift we have and so on. And we began to see, as he expanded on this and so on, and so I've tried to expand on the teaching that I received. So that was 1973, and now this is 2023. So it's 50 years spread where I've learned not only my gift, but interpretation of passage, and then I've tried to make observational insights through the years. That doesn't mean I'm right, but it doesn't mean I'm wrong. All right, so I've got a little mileage under some of this. So we will focus on our gift either by default or design. And so we want everybody to realize what their gift is and function on the basis of design and not default. Because you are who you are and you can't get away from who you are. And so you will come across in a certain way. All right, so we go to observational insights. So this now, as we saw in verse 6, 7, 8, we have the gifts. And then as Paul seems to do, he brings out in the next seven verses what seem to be guidelines of practicality for those with the gifts in this order. And so, for instance, verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints given the hospitality. So if we were to guess, what gift would that be more likely to fit? Well, it looked like it'd be giving. Likewise, in verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. So here is the compassion, the empathy of this. What gift would that seem to fit best? Well, I think it would be mercy. And so we're trying to rightly divide Scripture. So we're not just pulling things out and so on. We're seeing the flow of Paul. In fact, the flow of Paul was back in verses 6 through 8. We start the pattern. He says, whether prophecy or ministry, whether ministry or teaching, whether teaching or exhortation. So it's a whether or. It's not the same. So in the first four gifts, he gives us this construction. You're either this or this, but you're not both. And but then he, in his grammar, he continues to develop this, although he doesn't bring in the whether or in verse last part of verse 8 for giving, ruling, and showing mercy. But we see what Paul is doing here in his language. He's guiding us along. In other words, he's just not as if he's teaching second graders grammar for the first time. So when you use a preposition to throw and to go, sometimes to throw and go, you don't have to bring in the to preposition in both times. It's part of the grammar. So anyway, so the grammar flows throughout here, likewise with the next parts. And so I would say, as from observational insight, that verse 9 deals with prophecy. Will not love be without dissimulation? Abhor that which is evil, cleave that which is good. And so here, those with prophecy, very forceful, come across right in your face. Is there any love on their part? Wow, you hammered me hard. Any love? Well, there needs to be love without hypocrisy. I love you. I'm not putting on, I'm not trying to be hypocritical in this, but I want you to know I'm loving you in the truth, and so I'm going to be very direct with you. And abhor that which is evil, cleave that to which is good. So it seems to me, and in the application of this, that the prophecy sees life, things either good or bad. That's it. No middle ground. Either right with the Lord or you're not. You're either in sin or you're not in sin. Right or wrong, period. And Then you move into verse 10, and that seems to fit in with, well, let's read the points here. So prophecy, spirit-filled prophecy would be bold with truth, direct, frank, aggressive, persuasive. That's prophecy, spirit-filled, bold with truth. In the carnality, doing this in a carnal fashion, be proud, abrasive, reckless, dogmatic, legalistic, domineering. And so we need to use our gifts, all of them. So there's the positive, there's the negative, and we want to be a blessing in the spirit rather than a blight in the flesh. Serving, spirit-filled, be willing to do dirty, distasteful tasks, wanting to help with work, having great stamina, you know, and spill on the floor, I'll get it. You know, I'll take care of it, type of thing. Carnal, pushy, don't bother me. Only I can do this right, type of mindset, all right? All right, so serving, teaching, next page. Teaching, spirit-filled, can expound scripture in context, gives big picture, sets forth truth in orderly fashion, validates truth with sources, teaches with accuracy and precision. Carnal, academic, sterile, clinical, highly critical. All right, and we'll come back to some of these here in a little bit, but exhorting, spirit-filled, wants to encourage, wants to comfort. Focuses on balance. So it's right, it's right in the middle between forthrightness and compassion. There's nothing wrong with balance as long as it's not compromise. Balance and compromise are not the same. So balance, but not compromise. strong in discipleship, strong prayer warrior. Let's see. Let's go back to our passage. So let's see, where were we? Verse 10, kindly affectioned one toward another, brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. So that's service, being willing to honor others in the background. Teaching, so not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so once having the knowledge, not being slothful with it, but also having a fervency in the spirit and not treating teaching as in a clinical way or a sterile way. Here's the truth. Monotone. Here is the truth. That's it. Like it or lump it, you know. So anyway, I've known people like that, but no. Then exhortation. So the passage here. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So here, those with exhortation wants to encourage and comfort, focuses on balance, strong in discipleship, strong prayer warrior, and so on. whereas patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. In the flesh, considering disciples' temporary projects, project mentality. I'll deal with you for so long, then that's it. Moving on. simplifying sin makes misapplication of Scripture. So anyway, some of the observational insights that I've tried to make here along with this. Giving. Giving would be distributing to the necessity of saints, given the hospitality. And so here, dealing with stewardship and distributing and giving stewardship of possessions, keeps giving simple, single, keeps giving and single-minded. In other words, where are we? Given to hospitality back there. In verse 8, let him do it with simplicity. All right, with simplicity, not duplicity. So I'm giving because of my heart concern. I'm not giving for show or something else. Duplicity. All right. So giving. Then carnal, misuse of possessions. Stingy, acquisition syndrome. What's acquisition syndrome? I have to go out and buy. Buying stuff makes me feel good. I just have to go out and buy something. Do I need it? No, but it makes me feel good. Acquisition syndrome. So I have to keep a cap on that. All right. So giving, then ruling, spirit-filled, detail-oriented, organized, orderly, carnal, bossy, pragmatic, appearance of laziness, controlling. So back here in verse 14, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. So ruling, take over a place of leadership, wants to rule and control. But in doing that, criticism will come. It will come. Well, you're telling everybody else what to do. Criticism will come. So bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. The emphasis on that. And then showing mercy, spirit-filled, being one empathetic, loving, concerned for others, cheerful. So here, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. In the carnal relationship and emotion oriented, regardless of truth. So having compassion on somebody and making wrong decisions that are carnal because of your compassion. And procrastinating and non-confrontational. So whereas you have the compassionate side and you have the forthright side, confrontational, boom, right in the face. Whereas the showing mercy in the flesh might be non-confrontational. I can't tell anybody anything because it might hurt their feelings. So anyway, this is somewhat of an effort to try to bring out from an observational point of view, based on the verses that we have here, and then my observations from time to time. And like I say, my observations are not dogmatic, and they're not inspired. But on the other hand, I've tried to analyze. So maybe I run into, you know, that's what I think. So what? What's this person? I just met this person. What's their gift? I mean, so, and sometimes it takes a while to get to know a person and so on. Now, and going back to observational insights. Now, this is my observation. People have the different gifts. For instance, prophecy. The gift of prophecy seems to like prophecy. And so the gift of prophecy, I think, would enjoy the prophets and the books that give with prophecy. So I've seen this. What books of the Bible do you like? Well, I like the ones where the prophets really just go after the people, you know. And, whereas serving would probably enjoy the passages that deal with serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Different passages like that. And not just read passages dealing with Martha, who's the only passage you ever read, but, you know, passages, serve the Lord. You know, I like those passages. Serve the Lord. Do work for the Lord. Teaching. Well, from my point of view, my two favorite books in the Bible are Luke and Acts. Why? Because I believe Luke has the gift of teaching, and Luke likes to give the history, the chronology. So I mentioned that last time. Teaching seems to want to bring out the whole big picture here. So that's why you have a Luke, all the way from the birth of Christ and John the Baptist all the way down to the end. Of course, the other Gospels do that as well, but then you look in the book of Acts, he's the only one that really gives the history of the early churches. And so these two books are my favorites. Now, I realize all the books of the Bible are inspired. And I try to read from all of them, and I try to gain the truth out of them, and so on. And so I'm not saying that Luke's writings are super inspired and so on, but I just happen to like these because he brings out the big picture. The book of Acts takes it off right from the beginning down to the end of Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. And so here we have Luke, who is a Gentile, wants to show the history of Christianity all the way down to the Gentiles. Whereas exhortation, I think exhortation likes the parts of Scripture and certainly the book of James a book to be in and join James, because James seemed to be the pastor who had the gift of exhortation. Well, giving, I think they would, it seems to me, they like the passage that deal with stewardship, whatever. So it's not so much lined up with a certain author as it would be with the teaching within the passage about a stewardship of life, and maybe finances as well, and so on. Giving. Ruling, I think, would like the books that deal with rulers, and even Solomon. Solomon was a ruler, so he wrote some of the literature of Scripture here, and so, for instance, with Proverbs, I believe Proverbs is inspired, and I've preached from Proverbs and so on, but Proverbs gives you little nuggets. It really doesn't give you a chronology here, so I like to look at the nuggets and dig into the nuggets and so on. But to me, I think this is where ruling would really like to get into the small amount of scriptures, go very deep, whereas teaching wants to go the broad way and see the big picture here. And then finally, with showing mercy, with the Gospel of John, probably one of the favorite books of those that have the gift of showing mercy. So we believe all the books of the Bible are inspired, but there may be segments that we like more than the others and so on from a personal point of view. You follow that? And this is observational. This is my observation. But I know, for instance, some of the doctoral students that write their dissertations, so I get to know the doctoral students, and then they write a dissertation. So what subject have they picked out? Because they have the freedom to pick out any subject they want. Well, I see some of these patterns showing up, for instance. And so we have these observational insights. All right, then let's move forward here. As I mentioned 2 weeks ago as well, trying to make this practical, because you don't just have a gift on Sunday and Wednesday night from 7 to 8, but you have a gift all the time. So what type of, where would you fit in the employment world, you see? And so I mentioned if I had, for instance, a car dealership. If I had a car dealership and I had 7 employees here and they all had a different gift, how would I line them up? Well, this is the way I'd line them up. I would put whoever has the gift of prophecy out there in sales. So sales out there, hey. So it's a great car. Let me tell you why. And on and on. And, you know, you're sold. People with the gift of prophecy can just about sell you anything. They can. I mean, they're good at it. They design it and so on. Nothing wrong with that. That's the strength. And service, somebody had the gift of service, well, I put them in maintenance. Yeah, you like to work there with the greasy axles? You love this? Have at it, you know. Service will do that. Teaching, probably in research and design, R&D. Exhortation, probably service manager. Service manager, he's exhorting, look, we'll get it fixed, we can do it for you, no problem, let me come around, put my arm around you, and you'll be able to finance this, and, you know, just smooth things out, all right? I'm not trying to say it's a derogatory term. I'm just saying this is where I put people because I want to make money off the dealership, right? Got it? And then in giving, where would giving go? Put them in the finance department. They got it all figured out. They love figures and so on, and ruling, probably in IT or something like that. Then mercy and H&R. So this is how I would do that. So this is just trying to be practical. But and in a car dealership, everybody wants to make money. That's why they're there. Well, in a local church, we're not interested in making money, but we're interested in seeing the whole local church work together for the glory of God. And that's the whole point of this. But everybody needs to know how they fit in. They need to know how they fit in. And then C, I've done this before. I'm not going to illustrate it on the board. But a church bus illustration that moving out of the secular world to the our local church. If we had a church bus, everybody's riding on a church bus, so it's a local church bus. and the local church bus has a problem. The problem is it has a flat tire. So I've gone through this before, but how would everybody respond to the flat tire? So here's a local church with a problem. How would everyone respond? All right, so this is in my imagination, maybe bringing in a little bit of humor, I'm not sure, but in my imagination, we'd have the orders. So prophecy be right behind the driver for sure. You know, then we go all the way down to mercy. So we have that order here. So church bus problem, what would happen here? Prophecy get up and have something to say immediately. Folks, we have a problem here. Driver, why did you allow us to get on a bus with bad tires or something? You know, just go. If he needs to be, you know, confronted, he would confront the driver. Service would say, all right, don't worry about that. I want to get out there and fix the tire. Let me fix the tire. I want to do that. I love fixing flat tires. I'm going to do it. Teaching would say, well, we need to look at instructions first of all. You got to take this off and that and so on. exhortation would say, okay, folks, everything's going to be okay. We'll get this all together. Don't worry. We'll get there on time. We'll get the thing fixed. And, you know, the show, let's see, where are we now? With the giving, giving would say, you know, I just happen to be doing some research on tires. Is this what I do? I just study research on tires and what are the best tires to buy and the cost and so on. I know where you can get some good ones. Ruling says, all right, let me organize this. Service, you get over here and you do this and you do this. And, you know, ruling would be organizing the whole thing. And mercy would be up there with the driver and trying to show compassion. It'll be okay. It's not your fault. I'll weep with you until we get fixed, then we're going to rejoice together. So anyway, there's that illustration. So, but what seat do you sit on? See, that's the question. Where do you sit in the bus, the local church? All right, so I tried to bring some of these things in. All right, so now let's go on to pastoral concerns or cautions here. All right, some cautions as well. All right, first of all, in all of this, be careful about ignoring or rejecting the concept of having one gift. Now, I've talked to different people, even seminary students from time to time say, no, I disagree with you. It seems like in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are multiple gifts, and I disagree with you. Okay, I can't force you to hold my position or ignoring or rejecting. So some people said, no, I just don't believe that. Okay, fine. So, how many gifts do you have? Well, I don't know. Okay, you don't know how many gifts you have, but you know for one thing for sure is you don't just have one gift. Yeah, because I'm a multi-gifted person. You know, I just have to say that in humility, but I'm just multi-gifted and multi-talented. I'm so great, you know. So anyway, all right, have at it. Be careful about wanting to emulate someone else because of their gift usage. And so, you know, when the apostles saw Barnabas walk in the door, they said, here comes exhortation. Can't ignore him. And so others might say, everybody had noticed this, so I want to be like exhortation. I'm going to emulate everything exhortation does there. And people will recognize that as well. Well, you see, there is a spiritual aspect of the gift, and then there is the effort to emulate that. Now, if you emulate that in the spirit, that's one thing. If you try to emulate that in the flesh, then it becomes very carnal and hypocritical, and people see through that. All right, then three, be careful about pride with exercising your own gift. So whatever your gift might be. We have to be careful. We learned about pride. We don't want to be prideful. By the way, so when the gifts were handed out, did we choose the one we wanted and then we've done this in the flesh? No, the Lord gave it to us. So where did we get the gift? It came from God. And so there's nothing we have about which we should be proud. Think of that. Nothing. Nothing we should have. And then four, be careful about thinking only your gift is important. I'm the only important person in this church, and my gift is the only important gift. Everybody else is a secondary, and, you know, it gets in the way, but my gift is the best gift. Well, in our ego, we might think, yeah, my gift is the best gift because it's me. Yeah, and me is very important. But we need six other gifts, and so that's where we have to work together. Just like with the illustrations that I gave you here, if if everybody had the gift of service when the bus breaks down, you know, this would be mass confusion. Tires never get fixed. No, I want to fix it. No, I want to. No, and so on. And then be careful about demanding others to exercise your gift. So you can't expect everybody to be like you. Everybody's not like you. And so we have to be careful we don't demand this because you know, I'm confrontational. I like getting people's face. Then expect everybody else to do that. You know, studying the history of fundamentalism, many of the leaders of the fundamentalist movement had the gift of prophecy. I mean, think of that. Leaders usually have the gift of prophecy, so they get out there, they start a movement, they get a group following them, so on and so forth. And so when they get a movement going, then they have the expectation and demand that everybody in the group be just like me. For instance, I'll make the illustration that Dr. Bob Jones Sr. is an evangelist and a wide known evangelist. He had the gift of prophecy, very clear. You listen to him, you know, everything about him, just soul winning, in your face, high preaching, strong preaching, prophecy, gift of prophecy. So he started the school. And in the school then, it kind of passed on that everybody in the school had to be like him as a prophet, be very confrontational and evangelistic and to the supreme, and so on and so forth. And so that's how many of these schools and institutions started, because of the leader thinks everybody else has to be just like him, and if they're not, I don't know how many times we've heard these sermons, if you're not just like me, who has the gift of prophecy, you're in sin. You're in sin, and you need to repent and be just like me. And that was the message. They didn't say that exactly, but that's the message. This is my gift. I expect everybody to be like me. And so that hasn't always been the case. Then six, be careful about failing to recognize that every other of the six gifts are important to you and to the body. So everyone here is important to the pastor and every church member. You're all important. They're all important. We're all important. Then seven, be careful to rejoice in the gift that you have, because who gave it to you? And be not angry about the gift you wanted, but do not have. So sometimes when you start talking about gifts, people say, well, I like this one here. It's kind of like taking a child to a candy store and look at all this candy, but you can only have one piece of candy. Well, I want all of them. And I want that one. And then you get that one. No, I want this one. No, I want that one. And so be thankful for the gift that the Lord gives us. And it's not that I wanted to be like so-and-so. No, you need to be like yourself. Yeah. Every person is different. And then remember, finally, that the pastor will patiently and biblically teach, counsel, and pray for every church member to know his or her individual gift. Eventually, only the Lord will bring about fruition of your gift, either by design or default. What is your gift prominence in the assembly? So my concern as a pastor, and I think most pastors who have understanding of spiritual gifts, want their people to know what is their gift and how they fit together. How do we all fit together? And we work together and so on. So that's my burden. And we'll have to give an account at the judgment seat for the way we've used our gift in the Spirit. And that's where we will get our rewards and so on. All right, so It's an effort to try to encourage people, know what their gift is, gone over this and so on. And we approach this, we need to approach this in a humble way and recognize what the Lord's doing here. And we'll be used of God with our gift, whether as a blessing or a blight, we'll be used of God. And just like everybody in the world, they have a spiritual gift, but most people in the world are unsaved. But sometimes you can see coming through in their lives, you know, like how they fit into the car dealership. I mean, you see how that works out here. So the world has different ways. I mentioned this as well. The world has different ways to try to deal with personality, however they want to express it. And they've got either the 4 or the 5 or the 7 or the 9 or, you know, whatever combination they come up with, but they don't have biblical truth. The Bible is very clear here. There's 7 gifts. 7 happens to be the number of perfection, so, but we can find out what our gifts are and so on. I think I, okay, I didn't do it on this page, but anyway, we need to know what our gift is, how we fit in. So we're a saved person with a gift in the assembly to be used to the glory of God. That's what God's plan for us. Once we find out who we are, we can be a blessing to ourselves and to the Lord. And so he wants us united around biblical truth such as this. So it comes up here in Romans. Also came up 1 Corinthians 12. But there, as I mentioned before as well, that Paul had to deal with those who wanted to emulate him and those who came out of paganism and who were speaking in tongues in the flesh, and he needed to deal with instruction there and so on. So I have 2 major passages on gifts, but the one in Romans is very clear, lays the truths out in a very succinct way, I believe a clear way for the Lord's glory. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We think that we can open the Word of God and study Scripture and find out who we are, how we fit in the institution, local church, and know a way that you will judge us in the future about our life. We pray that you bless each one here. Help us to grow in these truths and be a blessing one to another, we ask. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.